Our scripture reading today comes to us out of the Gospel of Luke, and we'll be in chapter 2, beginning in verse 41. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. This is the word of God for the people of God today.
If you could summarize your life right now, how would you do it? Or if somebody was writing your story, telling a bit of your story, what would they say about your life now? A number of years ago, a thing became popular for a while, and that was something called six-word memoirs. Maybe you heard of that, where people would try to summarize a season in their life with six words, okay? And so these were some of them. I wrote some down and found them online. One person wrote, "High school is over. It's getting real." Remember that? Yeah. "Something strange happened. I forgave myself." Another person wrote, "I am too indecisive for this." And another person looked at that season of their life and they wrote, "Well, that didn't go as planned." Maybe you can relate. And so there are these things that the life that we live is this story. And there are different seasons in our life. Luke, when he writes his gospel, the gospel according to Luke, and also when he writes the book of Acts, which is the story of the early church, he will frequently pause and he'll give a little synopsis, sort of a memoir, if you will. He'll give an overview of what's going on in the life of the characters that he's following or in the church. So in the first three chapters of Luke, there are three different synopses like this. Here, look at this. This is at the end of chapter 1. This is when he's telling the story of John the Baptist. And about John, he says, "And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel." Now, go to chapter 2, and you have the birth stories that you often hear at Christmas. The most familiar of all the birth stories is found in Luke's gospel. And then there's the story of Jesus being brought by his parents to the temple when he was 8 days old, and the people that he meets there. And then Luke summarizes his infancy with these words. "And the child, Jesus, grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him." Now, fast forward 12 years, and we have the only story in our Gospels, the only story from Jesus' childhood. And at the end of this, you heard this read earlier, at the end of this story, Luke says, "And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." Well, think about what would be said if a story was being written about you and your relationship with God right now and your faith. What would be said? This story, like I said, is the only story from Jesus' childhood. Now, the biblical writers, the four authors who give us the four gospels or biographies of Jesus' life, had a lot of material to choose from. In fact, John, at the end of his gospel, says, if everything was written down that Jesus did and said, the whole world would not be able to contain the books. Now, that's a little hyperbole, but he's trying to make the point, friends, there was a lot more that happened that we just simply don't have time enough to tell you about. And that's true for any writer. If you've ever written something, you got to cut things. Every week, write a sermon. I'm cutting stuff. Even Sunday morning, I'm cutting stuff. After 9:15, I'm cutting stuff for the 11 o'clock. Especially the jokes don't go too well, you know? And I leave stuff on the cutting room floor. Oh, it's so good. I wish you could hear the stuff that I leave back in my office. Well, the gospel writers feel this way. And they've, oh, we've got so much to tell you. So listen, when they record it, it's important. So why is this story about Jesus at 12 days old told? I'm 12 years old told. Why is this here? Because there's something for us to learn. These things are written to instruct us. So we like to say on confirmation day that the message is for the students. So I wrote this for you all. And everybody else, you can listen in, and it applies to everybody here, okay? But I especially had our students in mind today at this pivotal moment in their journey. And I think this one is especially relevant because it's about the same age. Jesus is 12. Most of these students are 13. They're seventh grade, maybe eighth grade or so. And there's a reason I believe that Jesus, this story is told here, because in the ancient world, believe it or not, actually not that ancient, you go about back about 180 years, all the world knew was childhood and adulthood. There was no in-between thing that we call adolescence. So in Jesus' day, when you turned 13, you became an adult. And you took on adult kind of responsibilities. And then somewhere in the middle of the 1800s, Western culture invented this thing called adolescence. You've heard of that? Which is supposed to be the teenage years. And now what does adolescence go from about 13 to say 35? I don't know, something like that, okay? maybe 45 for some of us. And so this is important. This is a year before Bar Mitzvah. Now, Bar Mitzvah developed later. There's no evidence it was happening in the first century. Comes later. Bar Mitzvah literally means child of the law. They become responsible for keeping the law of God before God. And so this story is told because I believe there's something really important for us to learn. And I think the way I want to look at it is look at following some examples. First, I think this story teaches us to follow the example of Mary and Joseph, okay? So let's go back here, and it says that every year that they would go up to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. The law required that God's people would go to the temple in Jerusalem 3 times a year. Now, the requirement, the mandate was for the dad, was not for the mom, but moms could come. Mary came, which says something about her devotion. She came, she went every year. And Jesus was with them. So this is the year before he would become an adult and take on this responsibility for himself. And as you know the story, they go, they celebrate Passover, they get in their caravan. They would have come in a very large caravan that would have had all their relatives, uncles, aunts, cousins, you name it, all of them, going back to Nazareth. And they get about a day's journey away, and Mary and Joseph realize, oops, we left Jesus back in Jerusalem. Now, you don't ever want to lose a child, but you don't want to lose the Messiah, the Son of God, okay? This is not a good thing, all right? Now, lest you think that they were being irresponsible, we're so quick to judge parents. We were at the zoo Monday, and I remember, we had all our grandkids there, and one of them runs. I mean, you just look like, where are they? Remember not long ago, one of them got in a gorilla cage or something, and everybody was just punishing that parent left and right. You've not had kids. In 2 seconds, they can get away from you. Anyway, so they're about a day's journey away. Now, in those days, the moms would go up front with their young children. The dads would usually be at the back of the caravan with the older children. Well, Jesus was 12. Mary could have easily thought Jesus was Joseph. Joseph easily could have thought that Jesus was with Mary or with the cousins. In those days, you were raised not just by your mom and dad, but by your aunts and your uncles and your cousins because y'all lived together. It was just one big family. So we'll cut them some slack, all right? So then they have to take the journey back. So 2 days, they're a day away, they come back, and then it takes them a day to find Jesus. And they find him. And I think this is so important for us to capture. Friends, if Jesus' presence is ever missing from your life, go searching until you find him. Notice, did Jesus leave them? No, they left. They left him behind. Jesus says, I will never leave you or forsake you. He will never leave you. But we leave. We wander. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love, the hymn writer said. Oh, how easily we wander. How easily. And sometimes we just walk away. Sometimes we neglect our faith and we realize Jesus isn't present. Where is he? Go looking for him until you find us. So students, maybe during confirmation, it's been a really special time of growing close to God. We've had some really special moments. There will come days, though, maybe when you don't feel that presence. Go looking for him. This is a theme found throughout scriptures. Listen to these verses, and this is just a representative sampling. In Jeremiah 29, it says, the Lord says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Deuteronomy 4:29 says, but if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. Psalm 27:8 says, my heart says of you, seek his face, your face, Lord, I will seek. And then Jesus said it this way, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened for you. So to my older friends, is Jesus' presence not so strong in your life? Go looking for him. Look for him in prayer. Look for him in communion. Look for him in the scriptures. Look for him in the assembly of God's people. That's where they find Jesus, in the assembly. Look for him. Now, here's a beautiful thing. Some believe that Luke uses this story at the front to bookend his gospel. On the back end of the story, Luke chapter 24, the last chapter of the gospel, he tells a story about two men who are walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and Jesus has been missing for 3 days. He was crucified, and their hopes were crushed. And they're walking along, downcast. And Jesus comes and walks beside them, and they don't know it's Jesus. And after 3 days, they find him. And it's a beautiful story of Jesus seeking us. Here's what I want you, what I want you to hear from that. When you go looking for Jesus, you're going to turn around and say, oh, he's right there. He never left. He never left. You turn around and he's seeking after you. He's the hound of heaven, one author said, and he will look for you and he will search for you until you acknowledge him. So he's there. So he finds us. Now, going on the story, they find him in the temple and he's talking to the learned, to the scholars, to the leading religious figures in his day. And it's just an amazing sight. Well, Mary is, you know, she's a mom. She's a typical mom. She's been worried. She's been thinking about all of this. And it says, when his parents saw him, they were astonished. I mean, your typical 12-year-old doesn't hold his own with the scholars of the day, okay? His mother said to him, son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. You ever notice that? That's kind of a parent thing. You know, you get the other parent involved, make them the bad guy, you know? Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? But they didn't understand what he was saying to them. Mary is a very human mother with a very perplexing son. Now, we know the angel gave her the message that he would be the Messiah, but let's be honest, they didn't understand all of the ramifications and everything that that would mean. And they get to this moment, and they find him there, and he says, I got to be about my father's task. Why did he say that? Nobody referred to God as father up to then. There's no evidence anywhere in the records and in the written scriptures that anybody really referred to God in such an intimate term. What's he doing? What does that mean? God's his father? And then this whole thing has happened. Did you know I had to be at my father's business? And it says they're confounded. If you're going to be serious about following Jesus, expect to be confounded. He's going to do things in your life that you will not expect. He will say things that you will not expect, and he'll say some things that will offend you from now time and time again. He will call you to do things that you never would have done on your own. Just when I was about 3 years older than you guys, I was 16, I've been a Christian about a year, and I had this distinct impression God was calling me to be a pastor. I didn't like that idea at all, okay? I wanted to be a veterinarian. I was heading that way, and that's what I thought I'd do with my life, and I was an introvert. Well, I still am an introvert, and being in front of people talking just scared the life out of me, and I argued with God for a long time, and I didn't know what was Jesus thinking calling me to be a pastor. He's going to throw you a curveball. He's going to ask you to do stuff that you can't possibly do, but you're going to rely on him and his strength. And there's going to be times when you scratch your head and say, I don't understand. I understand what Jesus just said. I understand what he's doing in my life. But it's always good. It says here, then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. First of all, in his response, he kind of set some boundaries. He said, really, you have no authority over me. My authority is greater. That's a hard word for parents to hear. Again, a very perplexing son. But then it says he went to Nazareth and was obedient. And here's what I want you to hear. He'll confound you, but he's always thoroughly committed to you. Always. He will always look out for your best and your highest thing. So I said earlier, he says he's at his father's house. And then go to the end of verse 51. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. Right before that, they didn't understand what this was about. But she treasured. You could also translate that she pondered these things. She reflected on these things. Parents do that. I don't know. Sometimes, though, have you ever seen those books where you're supposed to write down all the cute things your kids say? We got a couple of those books, and we never wrote a thing down, you know? You're just too busy to be a parent. You think, oh, that's so cool. I need to write that in the book. And you never write it down. Well, Mary pondered these things, and she reflected. And wow, what a reflection. He's telling us he's at his father's business. He's speaking with the leading scholars of our day. And he's holding his own. Not only that, he's confounding them. What's going on? Who is this? I would invite you to always reflect deeply on who Jesus is. That's what she does. Reflects on who he is, and she treasures this. Because Jesus becomes more and more of a treasure to her. Next year is kind of a milestone for me. It was August of 1975 that I bowed the knee and gave my life to Christ. So it'll mark 50 years of following Jesus. And one of the things that I have seen over the years is that I continue to marvel at Jesus. I grow in my awe. My love and respect for Jesus grows deeper and deeper every year. I don't usually read books more than once. I read a book, I'm pretty much done with it. There's a couple books I'll pull out and read because I need to remember the message. But normally I read a book, I go on. I can't tell you how many times I've read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I don't know. Dozens and dozens and dozens of times. And I've read passages over and over again, and I'll read something 40 years later and I'll say, I never saw that before. Oh, wow. I look at something Jesus did in the Gospels and it'll bring a tear to my eye. I'll say, oh my, how deep is the love of the Father in Jesus? How deep is his ways? How mysterious are his ways? How great? And I just grow every year in my awe and love for Jesus, so never stop reflecting and pondering and thinking deeply. This is the Son of God, and he's got something to say. So follow Mary and Joseph's example, would you? Keep searching for Jesus. Yeah, expect to be confounded, but reflect deeply and grow in your love for him. Well, I think the story also invites us to follow Jesus' example, to follow him. So let's go back. Mary and Joseph, they found him in the temple. And here it says this, verse 46, after 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Again, astonishing that a 12-year-old could do this. But I want you to hear this. What was he doing? Listening and asking questions. We've been talking about the importance of asking questions, and we've kind of been a theme we've come back to in preaching in the past couple years, because Jesus asked a lot of questions. Did you notice the first words out of Jesus' mouth in the Gospel of Luke are two questions to his parents? Jesus asked over 300 questions in the Gospels. Usually, when he is asked a question, he responds with a question. In fact, he does that every time except 3 times. You know what? When you ask a person a question, you know what you're doing? You're honoring them. You're loving them. He said he was listening. You know what listening is? Love. Love listens. When I listen to somebody, I'm loving them. Can I just say our culture is really bad at both of those things? We're not good listeners, and we don't ask questions. We just want to talk about our stuff. Students, if you will become listeners, where you listen deeply to people, and if you'll learn to ask good questions, you will rise above your peers, because you will be extraordinary. You will be extraordinary. If you learn to listen really well to people, people will feel loved by you, and they'll be drawn to you. Oh, he cares about me. She cares about me. Follow Jesus' example and listen and love well. So that's what they find Jesus doing. And again, we'll go back to his response. He said, why were you searching for him? He said, didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? Did you notice the language? He didn't say, I wanted to be here. I thought, oh, it might be cool to come here. He said, I had to be. This is an imperative. This is something that I am drawn to, I'm compelled to do. That's the language of mission, friends. Now, scholars have pondered, theologians have speculated through the years, how much did Jesus know when? You know, we know he was fully God. He was also fully human. And we see towards the end, at the end of this, that we're told that Jesus grew. He grew in wisdom. So there was growth taking place. But how much did he know? Here's what we do know here. Already by the age of 12, he knew that he had a mission in this world. And I think you all can know that. Now, maybe you're a little young to know exactly what that mission is. But friends, every one of you here have a mission. You have a purpose in this world. Someone said, the two greatest days in a person's life, the day they were born and the day they discovered why they were born. You have a purpose. Why are you here taking up oxygen in this room today? Because God has you here. God, if you are here, you are here for a purpose. Or as Craig Groeschel says, if you're not dead, you're not done. Okay? And you guys got a long way before that. Now, I think our students here are probably a little young, maybe, to really understand their mission. It came to me when I was 16. So parents, you still have a very important role to play here. Some of you kept your vows at baptism and you kept them under the ministry and guides of the church until they made this decision for themselves and until they were confirmed. That's great. But they're going to continue to need your guidance. The world around you is going to tell you, parents, that the most important things you can do for your kids is financial and educational, vocational. All those things are important. We as parents do the same thing. We got our kids off to college and we help them try to understand what they should be doing with vocation and try to prepare them as much as we could. But friends, the most important calling is not that. God has you here. Parents, God has your child here on this earth for a reason. And if you help guide them towards discovering what their purpose is, ah, what an important role and a beautiful thing. Didn't Jesus say, what does it profit a person if they gain the whole world and lose their soul? What if they get the best education and go to the finest universities and get the greatest job and lose their soul? So Jesus had this sense of mission, which gives meaning to life. And you do too. And I think you students, you guys are some of the last of what's called Gen Z, Generation Z. And Gen Z has really faced some real struggles and challenges. It's a generation that is struggling with anxiety levels and depression and other things. God has you here to be a light and to be a presence and to do something. I don't know what it is, but I know God has you here for a good purpose and a good reason. And then Luke finishes it all up and says, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And there's this synopsis. So what's going to be written about you guys at this stage of your life? This was written about him when he was 12. What's going to be written about you? In Luke's style, I thought, oh, I'm going to just write out some that could be synopses for somebody's life, okay? It says here, and Joe grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. And then there's some that aren't so good. Jeff stopped growing and spent his life pursuing trivial things. Sally became disappointed with God and left the faith. Abby became a nominal Christian but had lots of success in her career and made lots of money and felt empty and without purpose. Ryan still hasn't found what he's looking for. Johnny grew distant from Jesus and wrecked his life with drugs and alcohol, but friends, there's another story that can be written. I wrote this about Johnny. Johnny came back to faith in Jesus, became sober, and was marvelously changed and became an inspiration to many. Or here's some six-word memoirs for you confirmation students. Completed confirmation, chasing hard after Jesus. Faith energized, keeping on the path. Following Jesus now, no turning back. Being Christ-like for others' sake. I don't know what story is going to be written, but I know God wants to write. God wants you to have a good story. And it can be rewritten. That's the good thing. Alfred Nobel, in April of 1888, read his newspaper and was shocked by what he read. He read a story about his death. Well, apparently a newspaper in Paris got him confused with his older brother and thought it was the more famous younger brother who had died. Alfred was a Swedish chemist and engineer who invented many things. He's most famous for having invented dynamite and other things. He was credited with 355 patents to his name. And a lot of those things were explosives and things that would be used by the military. Well, the story was written, they thought he died. Again, it was his brother. And it said that Alfred was a merchant of death who'd grown rich by developing new ways to, quote, mutilate and kill. When Alfred read that, it was jolting. And he said, I want a different story written about my life. And so it changed the course of his life. And he said, the rest of my life, I want to work towards peace in this world, where things like dynamite are no longer needed in warfare. So he amassed quite a fortune from all of his inventions and from his work as a chemist. And upon his death, he left it all so that the cause of peace would be expanded in the world. And you probably know the award. They created an award called the Nobel Peace Prize that over 110 recipients have received over the years who have worked for world peace and making the world a better place. And today, Alfred Nobel is more remembered for that. He wrote a better story. Friends, you can have a better story. If it's not a good story now, it can be better. It can be a better story by God's grace working in your life if you will just open your heart to him. Seek him with all your heart, and you'll turn around and say, oh, he's been seeking me all along. So what will be written about you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Luke decided to include this one story about Jesus' childhood. Wow, what a story it is. We thank you that it's here and written for our instruction. We thank you for what it teaches us about seeking you and finding you and having a purpose and a mission in life. We thank you for this, and we thank you for the example that you are, Jesus. Jesus, what a wonder you are. No one is like you. And we just marvel at who you are. And we will spend all eternity learning and growing more about your goodness and grace and mercy and love. So thank you for who you are. And thank you for this day to celebrate with students in our midst as they've come to this point of confirmation. We thank you for them, and we pray your grace and your goodness upon them, especially these next moments as they confess you before everybody today. For we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
We're so glad you tuned in today. If you liked this video, don't forget to give it a thumbs up and share it with anyone you think could benefit. We're excited about all the content we have coming up and can't wait for you to see it. Be sure to subscribe so you won't miss out. If you're curious about LaCroix, or if you're looking to take the next step on your journey with Jesus, check out lacroixchurch.org. We hope to see you again soon.